But please, if you have your Bibles, join me in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to leave the book of Nehemiah. We will leave him and his countrymen to fulfill God's providential care for his people by rebuilding the wall of protection around Jerusalem. And please know the wall does get built and actually is built in very short order, very short time compared to other projects of that time and day. Now, while our time in Nehemiah was brief, we did learn a bit of being involved in the ministry within the church. We learned it takes priority. It takes unity. And it takes sacrifice from everyone to fulfill the demands of the ministry. This is not a one-person ministry. It's not just a few people ministry. It takes us all. We learned that there will be attacks. And those attacks first start with the enemy. The attacks are first and foremost from Satan himself. Satan does not want us to be a successful church, so he comes at us with his lies and his deceits. However, Satan also uses our neighbors and the circumstances of our lives here in this time to attack the church. Also, we learn, sadly, that the attacks on the church come from within. And these are the toughest, as we spoke of last week. These are the toughest. And these are the hardest and saddest to experience. And these attacks come from sometimes where you least expect it. So we did learn a few things from Nehemiah. So why the change? Why the change in direction today? Well, with the challenges that I've been facing that I shared with you last week, and the challenges I know many of you are facing, I was led by the Spirit this week to come to the book of Philippians. After church last Sunday, as Judy and I rode back up to the mountain, we were camping above Marion. As I traveled up there and we took the chairs and sat out there in the sunshine and watched the Catawba River go by, it came to me that we need to go in a different direction. So here we are. I was led to the book of Philippians. Now, the book of Philippians, and here you'll see why I came to the book, I hope, is about being in the joy of Christ Jesus. It is about being in an intimate relationship. And please underscore that word, intimate relationship. Our faith is a faith of a relationship with a person, not some otherworldly entity, although he is otherworldly, but it is an intimate relationship with a person. And being in a relationship can strengthen us while we experience these struggles of life. It's a book about encouragement and joy, as I've said, that's found in Jesus Christ. I've learned a few things in my 23 years of ministry. And I found out through my years of ministry that when the struggles come, it's time to turn more directly to Jesus Christ. As our sign out front says, and as we have just sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And that's what we're going to do. So here this morning we begin the book of Philippians. Now, Paul loved the people of the Philippian church. Now, he was very endeared to the church in Ephesus and loved those elders there. He cried when he left the church of Ephesus. But the Philippian church had that intimate, personal, just a bond with him. And Paul's joy found in the Philippian church, it cannot be missed as we read through these pages. And it's that same joy that he wants the recipients of this letter, both the Philippian church and the New Sterling church, to hear and to come to know the joy of the Lord. And to explain this joy that Paul had, as we are doing here, Paul took them straight to Jesus Christ, teaching them that a body of believers like us, living in harmony with one another, comes only through discovering that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and in following that model of humility that we see in Jesus Christ that we'll see here in chapter 2. Paul is in prison writing this letter, in prison in Rome. But Paul found great joy and contentment in his service of Jesus Christ. His letter to the Philippians taught them, and I pray will teach us once again, that by centering our lives on Jesus Christ, that we can, even in the struggles, live in joy and encouragement. So, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Now, Doug, if you would, Jared, whomever's up there, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Quite different than the 25 and 30 verses we would read from Nehemiah. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to his infallible, inerrant, inspired word. Now, when you go through Paul's writings, many of his addresses look just like this, and we are tempted just to pass over them. Many are tempted just to overlook this very simple introduction. However, we see two vital things that must not be overlooked as we come to this letter and to this introduction. These two things are what I call the foundation for joy, the beginning of the foundation for joy that we can find in Jesus. These are two things, these foundational elements Paul gives us here. First, to find joy, as Paul mentions himself here, we must be servants of Christ Jesus. Servants. Secondly, we must be in fellowship with the saints. We must be in fellowship with the saints in a local church. So the two foundational elements, servants of Jesus Christ and in a community of believers in the local church, being involved. And these two foundational facts are then undergirded by his last sentence here. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. And all of this, the two foundational elements, and then that grace and peace that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what brings us joy. This is what brings us encouragement that we need, that I need during these times. So let's look at this first point, being servants of Jesus Christ. This word servant, in these later editions and later translations, they use the word servant. But if you go to older translations that people who were not so politically offended or are offended in words, the word is slave. The word is slave. The Greek word is doulos, which means slave. And so being a slave means to be held in servitude as the property of another. Now you can see why some would get offended by using that word slave. Just look at the history of the United States. Being a servant is one that is completely subservient to a dominating influence. Paul understands his place in this relationship, being the servant, being the slave, and he's fine with it. All of us should be fine with being a slave. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Every Christian was bought with a price, just as our forefathers, some of our family members way past, bought persons at a price, making them slaves, which was a horrid sin. We are bought with a price. To be a Christian is to be a slave. not to your own lust, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation for knowing the joy of the Lord is to first recognize and submit to Jesus Christ as your owner, as your master. And in this relationship, Jesus has the right to command how and where you live, how we should spend our time, how we should spend our money, and even how we should think. And I think that one's the most important one, because how you think is how you act. So what you think is important because it controls how you act. Our entire lives must be focused on pleasing Him. Again, go back to our history in the days of slavery. Those who were purchased at a price, it was not their desire, many of them. Now, many of them were treated very nicely, very well cared for, but still under that servitude. But they had an obligation to please that one who owned them. We have that obligation as Christians, doing His will, being His slave. Now, being a slave, that's nothing new for us. We became slaves the minute we were born into this world. We were slaves to sin the moment we were born. Sin controlled us. Sin commanded how we live, how we spend our money. Sin affected how we thought. We are sinners, are sinners, still present tense. We are sinners by birth, being born with a nature that is hostile to God and oriented toward pleasing ourselves. In John 8, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So see there, we're slaves when we got here. And we practice sin. We still practice sin. Thankfully, we're just not in bondage. So being a slave is nothing new to us. But, as I just briefly mentioned, we in Christ Jesus are no longer slaves to sin. If we continue to be free to do as, we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been freed from the bondages of that sin. Yes, we still sin, and therefore we're called and named sinners, but we're redeemed sinners because we are no longer under the burden and bondage of sin. And so in that, we are not free to do as we desire. If we continue to be free to do as we want, then we would still be considered under the bondages of sin. However, as Paul points out here, the Christian is now a slave to Jesus Christ, which actually brings freedom. I can remember growing up, my grandfather was the pastor, my mom was a Sunday school teacher, an organ player, my daddy was, well, he wasn't while I was there, but I was in church every time that door opened, I was in church. And I can remember saying to myself, I do not want to become a Christian until I'm 35. Because 35 was old. And it's time to stop having fun when you get old. Stupid. But becoming a Christian, as I have now learned, as I've said, when I was at Collar Creek and I learned of the sovereignty of God and that my life was in His hands and His election of me for salvation, you could hear the chains fall off in the freedom that I found. But being a slave to Jesus Christ actually brings freedom. Paradox, that's what we call it. Jesus on the cross did an incredible work for the Christian. And see, this is what the world does not understand. Satan has put a blinder over the eyes of many, and they do not understand. Becoming a slave to Jesus Christ actually becomes freedom to be who we truly were designed to be. You are not who you are or who you could be until you are who you are in Christ Jesus. You've heard folks say, well, I just need to find myself. Well, self's right here. Well, I need to find who I am. Well, find Jesus. Just find Jesus. However, in our individualistic, I'm my own person world, we do not like this idea of being slaves to anyone, especially we in the United States. As I said, I enjoy my freedoms. But we are also a rebellious person, people by nature. But please know, we will be slaves to something in this world. We will be slaves to something. To the world itself, the ways of the world. Slaves to our own way. I'm going to do it my way. Slaves to our selfish desires, slaves to our money. Slaves to our possessions, slaves to our wealth, or, as I mentioned here, slaves to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is that one that builds up and builds you into that person he desires you to be. So the question here for us this morning is, who are we serving? Who am I serving? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us this familiar passage. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So whom do we serve? Paul points out here that the path to joy and encouragement through the challenges of life begin as we live our lives as slaves to the ways of Christ. Now, that second foundational piece, fellowship with the saints in the local church. We are designed to be in community. You were created by a triune God, three persons, perfect fellowship. And so in you, ingrained within your makeup, is your desire to be with people, to be with others. Now, some of you like it more than others. You know, I've talked about the extrovert, introvert kind of thing. Some of you have personalities that nobody else wants to be around, but we it's in there. It's in there. We must be. We desire to be. It's in our makeup to be in community. So Paul addresses his letter here to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So let's take this apart just a little bit. He first of all says, to the saints. Do you feel like a saint? No. But you are. Saint is simply one. I don't mean to say simply because it's a great act. Is one who is set apart, holy ones, the ones who are slaves of Jesus and call him Lord and Savior. You're set apart out from the world. That's a saint. Then he says, to all the saints. Saints is plural, and the word all is inclusive. All the saints, all those who together believe in Jesus. Being a Christian, first of all, is an individual matter. You yourself come to know Jesus Christ personally as Savior. But then you do it in community. It's a corporate matter. Community matter. Because you become a member not only in Christ, but you become a member of His body. The church. And so for those who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I like to go out here and do it by myself out here. I had a lady tell me I worship God more out in the pasture than I do in the church. I find Jesus out there. That's fine. But what she was really saying is I don't like the church. Okay. But we are to be in the body of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. We are members of and with each other. You are my brother and sisters. The church worldwide consists spiritually of all. Everyone who gathers together in the church who have called Jesus Christ as Lord, there's a huge number out there. So it's spiritually all of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. But then we meet locally in the smaller congregations. And if we are not connected to a local fellowship, then we are lacking a crucial part of the foundation for joy and encouragement. Because you're isolated from those who can love you. And as you've done for me this week and have done for many, if you're not a part of the church, then you're isolated from those who can pray personally for you, who can teach you, who can answer your questions about the things of God, who can also discipline us when we err. Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Well, if the file to sharpen the axe is laying over there and the axe is laying over here, ain't much sharpening going to happen. They have to come together. We have to come together. And being in fellowship with a believer can encourage us, you, to godly living. Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer to the Hebrews says, encourage one another, but you got to do it when you come together. You do it as you come together. We come together. This is why this time of quarantine is so challenging and so hard for us, for me. Our time together has been constrained. It's been restrained. We haven't met together like we want to. We haven't met together like we're supposed to. We haven't taken care of those we love as we like when they've gone to the hospital. How sad a story is it? And many of you have been through this. Your spouse, your child, your mother, your dad had to have surgery, and you drove up to the door and dropped them off. And they went in by themselves. And you sat in the car. Judy sat in the car while I had cataract surgery. How horrid. We can't take care of those who have had deaths in the family. And we've had 10 this year. We haven't come together for our fellowship and meals. We haven't come together for the other activities. How many activities have we canceled this summer? And moving into the fall. A vital piece, a vital foundational piece of our joy is missing. And we struggle. I struggle. However, we are beginning to come back. We have come back together to worship. We have come back together to worship in the parking lot through the summer. Now we're in the parking lot and here in the sanctuary. Our youth have begun meeting and sharing in activities. We are putting forth a proposal to come back to Sunday school. You should be hearing about that soon. Bible studies are resuming. And we pray that we can continue to return to our more normal church life. And I'm not going to get into political ramifications of all that, but please pray that we can continue. I hear rumors otherwise. So here we have the foundational pieces of joy and encouragement as Paul gives them to us. First, being a slave servants of Christ Jesus, and secondly, fellowship, being with the body. There is, however, another vital truth, as I mentioned very early at the outset, that undergirds these two foundational pieces, and it is that Paul writes here, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The grace and peace of God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what gives effect and power to that being a servant, to that coming together in fellowship. People come together and sit in a movie theater. Now, I doubt there's very much work of the Holy Spirit there. But here, as we come together in this capacity, as we come together in this way, as I prayed early on, the Holy Spirit come and inflame and inspire and breathe that fresh wind. Bring that grace that brings peace. It is God's grace and His peace in our lives that gives us joy. Now, we all know, I pray we know what grace is. It's that unmerited favor shown to those who deserve judgment. And here's the thing about grace, and we have to be really careful here because we are doers. We like to earn our way. If you think you can earn God's grace, then that's not grace. That's payment. You go to work and you earn a salary. You go to your garden and you work and plant and you harvest. That plant's not given to you gracefully. God's love is grace to you. God's grace is extended to the ungodly who know that they are the ungodly receiving grace, not to those who think they deserve it. The only way to receive God's unmerited favor is to see, first of all, rightly as undeserving and call out for His grace. If you don't know grace and what grace truly is, then you don't know God. If we don't understand and know what grace is, then we either don't know God or we have a very bad idea of God. And that probably the second one is more the case. Now, peace is the result of experiencing God's grace. And the order is important. You cannot know God's peace until you first experience His grace. Where the knowledge of God's grace in our lives is lacking, peace will also be lacking. Grace and peace. And peace points to that inner sense of calmness. Now, that doesn't mean you're placid and passive all the time, but there's just that sense. I find myself this week and in a couple of weeks past when it felt like the walls were just coming in to just stop and remember whose you are and who you are. Peace comes from knowing that you have been reconciled before the Father by the completed work of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid a debt on that cross that you owed, that I owed, that you could be murdered, you could have been killed on that cross 100 times over and never touch it. And now the Father looks at you, and if you can picture this in your mind, He looks at you, I wish I could do a cross with my fingers, He looks at you through the cross. He looks at you through Jesus Christ. He sees you as one that Jesus Christ has died for, and so He sees you in Jesus Christ. I've told you many times the thing that Jamie Hunt, my pastor at Cottle Creek, a dear brother, mentor, I asked him, what scares you the most? And he was quick to say that I would stand before God the Father without Jesus Christ. And so then there's that peace. Remember, Jesus as Master has the right to tell us, to teach us how to think. And sometimes we have to stop and think again about what we know. So, if we are lacking in our Lord's joy, then we should check our foundation. Are we slaves to Jesus Christ? Have we given up our all and taken His all into our lives? Are we enjoying the fellowship of believers? As I said, right now, that's a little bit restrained. And I'll be honest with you here, preparing the sermon this week helped me tremendously. Turning our eyes back to Jesus. I pray it encourages you as well. Romans 15. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. Amen. Amen.